Tonight, you'll find that the theme of my message is the same theme that I had this morning and the same theme that I used last night when we had our Shepherd Rally. It goes along with our theme for our fall program, Bring Them In. Now, you don't need to worry. I'm not going to preach on this theme for the whole 6 weeks, but I thought that I'd give you just a triple dose, so to speak, at the beginning of the program. And then about halfway through, when we have our three-day revival, I've asked Brother McDonald to sort of give us a shot right in the middle of our program and share how God has used his church, to his people, to go out and bring them in, and how the Lord has blessed them by simply following the Great Commission, simply going out into all the world and telling people about Jesus. And so we'll use that right in the middle to keep us going for the last 3 weeks. But tonight in our scripture reading is the story of another person that needs to be made whole. Just like the man we talked about this morning that was lame for 38 years, here was another man sick of the palsy. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he'd been sick. I suspect it was a long time. I don't think it was just a few days. I think it was probably months, perhaps even years. But he needed to get to the one who could make the lame walk. He needed to get to the one that could make the blind see. He needed to get to the one that could make the deaf hear. And I'll just remind you, like I said this morning, that there are people all around us. We will touch people tomorrow that are maybe not physically incomplete, but are spiritually incomplete. They have a hole in their being. They have an empty spot in their life. And that spot can only be filled with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they need help to get to Jesus. Just like the man this morning couldn't help himself. His testimony was, hey, I see the water stirred by the angel, but there's always somebody that gets into the waters before me. And here was another man that we read about tonight that was, again, sick of the palsy, needed to get to Jesus, but could not on his own. And I'll just remind you, and I tried to do it this morning, but there are people close to God. There, as far as getting to know him, as far as receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are people that know what they're searching for. I mean, there's a lot of people that are searching for they know not what. They just know they have an emptiness in their life. They just know they need something that they don't have. But there are people that are almost there. And I would put the Ethiopian eunuch again in that, use him as an example. I mean, he went to Jerusalem seeking for the truth. He came home from Jerusalem reading the book of Isaiah about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the one that bore our sorrows and with whose stripes we are healed. And when Philip went up to him, he asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And his answer ought to be a challenge to all of us. He said, how can I unless some man guide me? How can I know how to get to Christ unless somebody help me? And as I mentioned this morning, I hope it's never said about our church that what the testimony of the man that lay by the sheep gate that we read about this morning, who said, no man helped me. I couldn't get anybody to help me. I tried to get down in the water before anybody else, but no man helped me. I hope our testimony always is that we are concerned about the souls of men and women, boys and girls, and we're going to do our part to help them get to Jesus. Now, tonight, here's my message. I want to preach on the subject to show up in the bulletin, what it takes to get people to Jesus. What it takes to get people to Jesus. I have 3 points tonight, and I know I only got 20 minutes left, and I'm going to get you out pretty close to on time. And I've made all these points start with the letter D, so that you can remember. The first, and again, 3 things. Number one, what it takes to get people to Jesus. Number one, it takes desire. Desire. We have to want to. We need to have the desire to do it. You see, I believe that we hardly do anything unless we have our desire to do it. I mean, you may do something because you feel like you have to, and somebody maybe forces you in to do it, but you won't last long unless you actually get the desire in yourself and have that desire yourself. Let me just give you an example. When I was a kid, I had no desire to eat spinach. I hated spinach. I mean, I could not stand it. I just did not want anything to do with spinach. I can remember when I was a little kid, there used to be, and you kids won't remember this because I haven't seen it in a long time, there used to be a little cartoon on Popeye the Sailor Man. And yeah, Brother Leonard remembers that. And I remember what his girlfriend's name was, Brother Leonard? Olive Oil. And who was the villain? Brutus. And the little baby, Sweet Pea. It's funny how things get stuck in your mind and you can't get them out. But you remember Popeye the Sailor Man got strong by eating spinach. And my mother tried to use child psychology on me. And she said, hey, look at this sailor eats spinach and he is strong. Why don't you try some? And I tried some and it was yucky. And my dad tried to motivate me to eat spinach. He says, you can eat spinach or have nothing. And I chose nothing a couple times, but I liked to eat even when I was a kid. And so I would, you know how kids do sometimes, they sort of mix it up with everything else and hope that you don't notice. I mean, they sort of put their mashed potatoes on top of it and say, look at that, I've eaten all my spinach. But I did not like spinach. I had no desire for it. And as a result, I didn't eat it unless I was forced to. And even today, I mean, I'll eat it because I have a daughter that puts it in things without telling me, and I'll eat it unknowingly. But if I had to choose, I would not eat spinach. Now, on the other hand, when I was growing up, I was taught by my grandma to love banana pudding. I mean, every other week, we would go over my dad's mom, Grandma Manning. She would have the same thing every other week. I can remember just like it was yesterday. Fried chicken, mashed potatoes, green beans, cream corn, Mrs. Maxwell, cream corn. And she was kidding me. Because she said, I picked out the menu for last night. And she says, why are we having cream corn? And I said, because I like it. That's why. But cream corn, coleslaw, and then she would have banana pudding for dessert. And I would eat it every other Sunday. And I grew, and it didn't take me long, I grew to have a desire for banana pudding. On Thursday and Friday of this week, I was in Jackson, Mississippi. And there's a little place down there called Auntie D's, and it's a smorgasbord. And they have a few meat, but they've got good down-home cooked vegetables. And turnip greens and pinto beans and black-eyed peas and lima beans and green beans. They got all sorts of stuff. And, of course, the center of the dessert bar is banana pudding. And I had a big bowl of banana pudding. Why? Because I had a desire for that. Now, I say all that just to illustrate the point that we will not bring people to Jesus until we get a desire in our hearts and in our lives to do it. You say, well, preacher, how can I get a desire? Let me tell you. Here's how you get a desire. You look at every single person as an individual. And you realize that that individual is going to face eternity in either heaven or hell. Every person. There's going to be nobody exempted. There's going to be nobody that God has a different plan for. Every single person has a never-dying soul that will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Now, it's easy when we think about our children and our grandchildren. Not a parent here, not a grandparent here, that would not do everything they can to keep their children or their grandchildren out of hell. You know, it's been amazing to me to see Dave and Lisa the past few weeks. I told Lisa this morning, I said, I don't know what goes on at your house, but I can tell you are spoiling this little baby. And David is spoiling this little baby. But you know what's been pleasing to me about it? They've had her in church just about every Sunday that she's been alive. You know why? Because just like all of you, there's a grandpa and grandma that want to start like Candy was talking about in her testimony a moment ago. I want to start at the very beginning, helping their little grandchild know about Jesus and know that he makes the difference between an eternity in heaven and an eternity in hell. Now, how do we get a desire beyond our children and our grandchildren? Every person that you meet is somebody's child. Every person you meet is somebody's grandchild. And just like you would want somebody to say a word, to do an act, to do something that would point your child or your grandchild toward Jesus, there is a mom, there is a dad, there is a grandpa, or there is a grandma somewhere that's probably praying for that person that will come in contact with us tomorrow, that somebody would say something to them about Christ. Do you want to know how to get the desire? You want to know how to think about everybody as an individual and where they're going to spend eternity? You just remember that they're somebody's child, they're somebody's grandchild, and they're going to spend an eternity in heaven or hell. And maybe you can make the difference. Maybe I can make the difference by something we say, by something we do, an act of kindness, and a word spoken about Jesus Christ. And again, I would remind you, we won't do anything wrong unless we have the desire to do it. And so, if you get, you say, well, preacher, one time I had the desire and I've grown a little bit cold in thinking about others. Here's what I'd suggest you do. Go to Walmart. You say, why should I go to Walmart? Well, just go to Walmart and just stand there and watch person after person after person after person. And I always like to go and watch the little kids. Little boy, little girl, little boy, little girl, little boy, little girl. And I always ask myself, I wonder if anybody's told them about Jesus. I wonder if they go to Sunday school. I wonder if they have a Sunday school teacher that tells them about Jesus. I wonder if they have a preacher that tells them about Jesus. I wonder if they have a mom and dad or grandpa or grandma that tells them about Jesus. Every one of those little boys and every one of those little girls one day is going to face eternity. And Jesus will make the difference. Get a desire. Get a desire. Second thing is make a decision. A decision that says, I'm willing to pay the price. Now, in this story that we read about these guys that brought this man that was sick of the palsy to Christ, they had a desire. I don't know if it was one or if it was all four of them, but at least one of them had a desire to get his friend to Jesus. He had a desire. He knew that if he could get his friend who had been sick of the palsy for a while, if he could get him to Jesus, Jesus would do something. He'd heal him. And so he made a decision that went with that desire and said, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. I'm going to get my friend to Jesus. And let's just say, for example, that it was just the one that had the desire. And so he went to three of his other friends and said, hey, it would be like me going to Brother Clint and Brother Dick and Harry and saying, hey, I need you guys to do me a favor. And of course, all of them, before they'd say yes, they'd say, well, what is it? And I would say, hey, I have another friend who is sick of the palsy. He's been that way for a long time. I know that if I can get him to Jesus, Jesus would help him. I want you to help me carry him to Jesus. And so we meet over at his house. We each pick up the corner of the pallet or the bed that he's laying on, and we start toward the place that Jesus was. And as we read in Mark chapter 2, the place where Jesus was just packed out. I mean, there wasn't any room for anybody else in the house. They were spilling out the door. They had the house surrounded, listening to the windows at what Jesus was teaching. And maybe one of the three that was convinced by his friend to help him said, hey, we tried. We can't get in. The place is full. Look at all the people here. There's no way we're going to get in there. And the one whose idea it was in the first place said, oh, no, we're not giving up. We haven't come this far. We're not giving up. We're going back. He said, let's go up on the roof. And if Terry was one of them, he would say, why? Why are we going up in the roof? There's no skylights. If we go up on, and the guy would say, because we're going to tear a hole in the roof. Now, again, the other three, if they were enlisted by one friend, would say to this guy, oh, no. We're not, you know what would happen to us? Can you imagine what Brother Harold would do? I've been picking on him all week, and I'm just going to pick on him a little bit more. Can you imagine what Brother Harold would do if we whip on the top of his roof and began to tear a hole in the roof? I mean, I don't know if he still got shotguns, Betty? Yeah, you've gotten rid of all those. That's a good thing. But if he had shotguns, he'd go up and get one of those shotguns, and he'd begin to pick us birds off of his roof. Oh, no, you're not going to tear my roof off. And one time I preached on this story, and this could have been Peter's house. And you know how wild Peter got at times. I can just see him there in there close to Jesus, and all of a sudden dust starts to fall on his head. And he looks up, and he hears his roof ripping off. I can just see old Peter. You know, Peter, the one that said things before he thought. Peter, the one that got angry at times, running up on the roof, stomping his feet, and says, what are you guys doing to my roof? Cease and desist. Stop. Don't do anything else. Are you guys crazy? What are you doing? You see, one guy of these four had made a decision that he was getting his friend to Jesus regardless of what it took. He was willing to pay the price. And if people wanted to call him crazy, if people wanted to yell at him, yeah, I mean, I can sure see his friend says, hey, look, we're going to get arrested. At the very least, we're going to have to pay to have somebody patch up this hole that we're tearing in the roof. And he said, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm willing to pay the price because what my friend needs is to get to Jesus. I tell you what, if you go out and you start telling people about Jesus, Satan ain't going to like it. He's not going to like it. He's going to do everything that he can to stop you. You may have to pay a price. Yeah, I was thinking this afternoon, we may get a phone call to church this week. Hey, had four of your balloons fall in our yard. Got tangled up in our birdhouse. Tangled up in our weather vane. My husband went up there to get him off and he fell off the roof and broke his leg. We're going to send you the hospital bill. May happen. I pray that it doesn't. But you know what? If just one person picks up a track and reads about Jesus and gets saved, it'll be worth it. Amen. Pay the price. Have to have desire. Have to make a decision to do it. And then number three, it takes determination. Would have been easy for these four men when they got to the front door of the house. Say, man, it's crowded. There's all sorts of people. There's no way we're going to get to Jesus. No way people are going to let us in. It would have been easy for them to turn around and say, we'll try it another day. We'll try it another time. You know, you may have to talk to 10 people before you get one of them to listen to you about Jesus. You may have to offer a tract to 15 people before you get one of them to take it. If you're out knocking on doors, Brother Clint knows this, if you're out knocking on doors, you may have to knock on 20 of them before you get one person that'll open the door and talk to you at all. And maybe knock on 30 of them before you get somebody that'll let you talk to them about Jesus. It takes determination. It won't be easy. Satan will discourage us. He'll try to make it easy for us to quit. And if we're going to bring people to Jesus, not only do we have to have the desire, not only do we have to make the decision to do it, but we have to be determined. I read a story about a man named Lorenzo. He was a Cuban. He lived down in Cuba. That's why he was a Cuban. But he was a Cuban. And he decided that he didn't want to live under Castro. And he made a decision that he was going to escape the United States of America. He was in the Air Force. And so one day when he was out training, he took his jet plane and he flew to Miami. And he asked for asylum and was granted asylum by our country to stay in the United States of America. Of course, this didn't set well with Castro and those that rule Cuba. And so they sent out the word through the press to this particular person. I can't say his last name. But they said, hey, if you're man enough to steal an Air Force plane from Cuba and fly to America to have your freedom, then you ought to be man enough to come back and get your family. If you're man enough to commit that deed, to steal a jet, you ought to be man enough to come back to get your family. Of course, what they were doing were taunting him. They were trying to get him to come back so that they could just kill him and show people in Cuba that it doesn't pay to try to escape. And so he tried a lot of different ways. He used the press. He went on a hunger strike. He used every means that he could, but he could not move the political system of any country to help him get his family back. And so he said this, I'm going to fly that plane back and get my family. Of course, all his friends that were in Florida where he lived said, oh, no, you're crazy. You're falling right into their trap. You're doing exactly what the leaders of Cuba want you to do, because they'll just shoot you down. You'll never make it. And he said, no, I have a desire to get my family back. I've made a decision that I'm willing to pay the cost, and I'm determined that I'm going to get them back. And so through a Mexican friend, he sent word to his family to meet him at a certain place on a lonely road in the middle of the night in Cuba. He took not the same plane, but rented a small plane that would hold his family. And so the story goes, he flew all the way from Miami to this road in Cuba, 10 feet off the top of the water. 10 feet. He said sometimes, as he told the story later, he said sometimes the waves were so high that they'd come up and they'd buffet the plane because he was flying so close to the ocean. But he had to fly that low in order to not being detected by the Cuban radar, because he knew that if they saw him coming, they would send the military out there and they would shoot him down, no questions asked. He made the trip to Cuba. He landed on that highway. He picked up his family. And all the way back, the 90 miles between the island of Cuba and the southern part of Florida, he flew back 10 feet off of the ocean and landed safely in Florida with his family. There was a man that had a desire. There was a man that decided to pay the price. There was a man that was determined to free his family. And if we're going to bring people to Jesus, we have to have the desire to see them come to know Christ. How do you get that desire? You go out and you look at people and you remember that every one of them is going to go to heaven or hell. Every one of them has a soul that's going to live forever. And maybe there's something that you could do or I could do to make the difference where they spend forever. You make the decision. Doesn't matter. I don't care if people think I'm crazy. I don't care if people think that what I do makes no sense. I was reading an autobiography, and it was several months ago, and I can't even remember the preacher's name. he made this statement, because it was like he had a dual personality. When he was out of the pulpit, he was a very calm, humble, soft-spoken person. But when he was in the pulpit, he was a wild man. I mean, he shouted, he jumped. It was like he was taken possession by something out of himself, and he truly was, by the Holy Spirit. And he made this statement. He says, every time I get up to preach, I'm just going to set myself on fire, and people will come to watch me burn. And we just need to make the decision. We just need, Beth, I wasn't talking about physically setting yourself on fire. I was talking about getting in the Spirit. But we need to make the decision that whatever it takes, whatever the cost is, we're willing to pay it to tell somebody about Jesus. And then we need to be determined. We need to say we're going to do it regardless. Not going to quit. Not going to give up. We could take the time tonight. There's many people in this room that could share their testimony about somebody that they prayed for, somebody they talked to about Christ for days and days and months and years. They never gave up. And finally, the Lord rewarded them with that person coming to Christ. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be determined. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple...